And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who were found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So Jesus continued to speak to these Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders using this parable, and it's of a wedding feast. Now, you know that weddings are probably, you know, the most significant party in society. Now, the Jewish wedding traditionally is known to be not defined, especially on the date would happen. So what happened is that, you know, this young guy and young guy's parents arrange to marry them. They pay the dowry, they pretty much do what we hear in Africa do, you know, settle the dowry. And then the son goes back to the father and prepares a place for the bride, right? Now it's only the father who will determine when that place was ready. So the son goes and builds a hut for the bride, and it's the father's decision and supervision, having got satisfaction that this is the right place and this is comfortable house for this young couple to live in. And then would tell the son, okay, go pick your bride. Now, all the while, I'm told this would take probably a year. Now, all the while, guests are invited. So the word would go out probably a year early that, you know what, there's a wedding coming. My son is going to wed. Be ready, you are invited. And then at the point of the wedding being ready, the son is sent out to pick his bride. Everybody is informed that, okay, the wedding is happening now. Come, the party's on. This is exactly what's happening here in this parable of the wedding feast. They knew the wedding was coming. They knew they were invited. They were sent information that the wedding is happening now. Run, the party's on. But what did they do? They were busy. They were not interested. They were indifferent. And even the messengers that were sent were treated spitefully, the Bible records. They were disrespected, they mocked, they were beaten. The king is persistent. The servants who survived returned, gave the word to the king, and he sends them out and tell them, you know, forget about those who won't come. Go just invite everyone. Everyone shows up for the party, but there was this very young, this guy who didn't have the wedding garment, who was not dressed properly, so he is questioned by the king, how did you get in? And he's just silent, was bound and tied up and cast into a place of gnashing of teeth, burned forever. What Jesus is pointing to the Jews, and they knew what he was talking about here, was saying, you know what, I have a feast, you know, you are invited, but you wouldn't come. The Jews were the first to receive the gospel. Remember when Jesus started preaching, started right in the temple, right in Jerusalem, they did not want to listen to him. He goes out to the Samaritans and out in Judea now, he comes and gives them one last chance. as the Messiah. And the response of the Jews is pretty much what many respond to the gospel today. They're not interested. They're busy minding their own businesses. And they mock his servants, his messengers. Jesus would be assuring them that you rejecting life, you're getting yourself in trouble. He knew that judgment was going to come upon Jerusalem. Remember, he actually wept while getting into Jerusalem. He's like, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I wished that I would gather you under my wings to protect you, to take care of you. But you don't want, knowing that Jerusalem was going to be burnt up soon. We're going to be a heavy loss of lives, heavy bloodshed. Now, it's interesting how there is a man who actually makes it with improper clothing. I remember my own wedding almost 4 years ago. I saw people at the wedding who weren't invited. I was like, how did they get in here? Well, they weren't bound and cast into prison or anything. But there was this man who makes it to the feast, not properly dressed. Now, the king actually talks to him. He's like, hey, friend, how did you make it? And this guy is silent. He has nothing to say. He's not saying that, you know what, I lost my invitation, or I lost my wedding garment, or I don't know, I just stumbled here, I just ended up here, I just saw people coming in, so I walked in. And I think he's representative of people who just come to church thinking that by just mere coming to church, they're Christians, right? You have to know the king. You have to know the king to attend his feast. Not just coming to church makes you a Christian. Not just doing things that Christians do makes you a Christian. It is personally knowing the king, personally receiving that garment of righteousness from him, forgiveness of sins, and receiving that forgiveness, receiving that garment of righteousness, and that qualifies everyone to be part of the feast that the king has organized for us. Now, we're going to talk about this as the question about the resurrection. The one thing that happens on earth that will happen in heaven is actually eating. Jesus is going to say that, forget about marriage. We're going to be like angels. There'll be no marriage. Sorry, if you die unmarried, you've lost your chance. Eating. And we find this in Revelation 2. There's going to be a party. And I so look forward to that food. It must be good food. Glorified food, right? Entering our glorified bodies. So if there's anybody here, you walked in, you don't have that garment of righteousness, you do not know the king, don't wait until you're cast into the lake of fire, into hell. Just say, King, please give me that garment of righteousness. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And the king is faithful and just to give you that garment and to enjoy the feast that he has thrown for his children. Then hearing this, they're going to fire him. A few questions here. And these guys are not asking to learn. Now, we normally ask questions to learn. These guys ask questions, trying to corner Jesus, trying to trap Jesus, and try to mock him, trying to laugh at him and at who he is. And they ask him about taxes in verses 15 to 22. He says, therefore, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image is the inscription? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So these Pharisees, the religious leaders and Herodians, the politicians, the fans of Herod, come and they want to trick him, right? They ask him about taxes. Now it's interesting that even with intention to mock him, to trap him, to entangle him in his talk, the Bible describes, they flatter him, right? Oh, teacher, we know you're good. We know that you were not a respecter of men. I mean, if that was genuine in their hearts, they wouldn't have to question him, right? If they knew he was good, he was God, and you know he was the Messiah, they wouldn't have to question him and try to trap him. Just flatter. Taxes. What should we do? Should we pay it or not? And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he told them, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you actors. And Jesus is addressing them with the most depth of love for them. He's not just yelling at them and abusing them for being hypocrites. He's just like, oh boy, you hypocrites. You're missing the point. You're missing heaven. Can you imagine you're trying to not learn but to just trap me? You're rejecting the message that brings you life? He's really addressing them with sadness. It's sad that they would reject him. Now, if he had said that we should pay taxes, you know what they would have said? Like, they would have accused him of betrayal because he would be partnering with the Roman government to oppress them. If he had said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes, see, you disobey men. You know? So on one side, he would have made himself an enemy of Rome. On one side, he would have made himself the enemy of the people. And Jesus gives them a perfect answer. If Caesar wants his taxes, pay them. Rent Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you should rent to God what belongs to him. What belongs to God? And what does belong to Caesar? Give them. Somebody said every Christian has a double citizenship. He is a citizen of his country, but is also a citizen of heaven. Give what is due to your country and to the authorities, and give God and heaven what is due. Everybody, one other Christian said, has the image of God impressed upon them, and that's really what matters. And this means we belong to God, just like that denarius, that annual tax was to be paid to the Roman government under Caesar. The image of God is imprinted in us, in our hearts, in our minds. We belong to God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And there is no authority, the Bible says, except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. A lot of Christians want to evade taxes because, oh, you know, that government is corrupt. They're just going to waste my money, my tax money. That is illegal. That is sin before God. It's not your role to deal with the corruption in the government. Just render what belongs to the government. And if they misuse it, it's going to be their fault, not yours. And in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The government wants taxes, fine, pay them. God wants worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And these answers reveal to these people who Jesus was before them. And Jesus is telling them, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give me what belongs to me. I'm the Messiah. Worship me. Receive me. Take this garment of righteousness. But they would not. They tried to trap him further. Look at verses 23 to 33. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of all the 7 will she be? For all had her. Jesus answered to say to them, you are mistaken, not knowing scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They tried to trap him more, not to learn, just to mock him, questioning his authority. And the Sadducees were given a description of them here. They were the ones who did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in life after death, nor angels, nor anything spiritual, nor miracles. They were just, in our day, liberal Christians. And then they have this question. This guy has a woman, passes away without having children, and 6 of his brothers inherit the woman. It's commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 25 so that you know, the image of the family is carried on. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. So these guys do, apparently in this story, what the law required, but all of them die without having a child. So what happens at the resurrection? Are the 7 brothers going to fight for this man? Now, from the outlook of the story, obviously, you know it's made up, right? I mean, where is the true story of 7 guys dying? You know, having married one and wife, one after the other. I think if it was a true story, by the third man, he would have said, no, I think this is the death pot. I'm not going to go there, you know. And by the way, where was the Jewish police to manage the situation? What were they doing not to investigate? Why are these guys all dying? Within their first year of marriage, no child, right? Maybe just a few months into the marriage. It's just a made-up story. Just trying to ridicule the truth of the resurrection. And then last of all, the woman died. She finally poisoned herself. She got frustrated. All the men are dying, let me also die. And Jesus tells them one thing. Actually, 2 things. One, you do not know scriptures. You're so ignorant about scriptures. 2, you do not know the power of God. You're so ignorant, you do not know that. The Bible says that, he quotes there, verse in 32, you know, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 3. God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he tells them, God is God of the living. He assures them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. You don't even know the word of God. Now, these Sadducees actually are the very ones who only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And this quotation is from Exodus. They accepted Exodus. The Torah was the only thing they accepted. And it was right there that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the living. And he tells them, you do not know God's power. They do not know that Jesus had said, I have the power to take this down and to raise it up. I have the power to die and to come back to life. The resurrection, Paul would write to the Corinthians, is actually the anchor of our faith. The truth of the resurrection is what actually makes Christianity what it is. And he says, if there was no resurrection, we would be so lost, so hopeless. We would be as good as believing in nothing. He told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for since by one man came death, by man, one man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. So these were a bunch of ignorant men These were a bunch of men who did not know how powerful God is. I tell you what, God is so powerful. So powerful, it takes a dead man, makes him alive. In fact, he allows evil men to kill him. And 3 days later, he gets up. That is powerful. In fact, the truth of the resurrection is not just the fact that it happened, right? It's the fact that we experience the resurrected Jesus every day, don't you? Every day we experience the resurrected, alive Jesus. Ignorant, not knowing God's power, God reveals himself as God of the living. He reveals himself as powerful. Now you'd think at this point they would give up. They still have more questions. God is faithful and patient. Now, I have a 3-year-old son, and it's around the age they ask so many questions, right? And sometimes they ask so many questions, and what do as a parent? Go to bed. You know, they just, why is this, what's that? You're like, okay, keep quiet. It's time to go to bed. Jesus does not do that. He's like, come on, keep asking. They have a few more. In verses 34 to 40, they're questioning him about the greatest commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the great one?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, likewise, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the Sadducees, these guys who did not believe in supernatural life, are silenced. And then the Sadducees pop up. Like, okay, let's fire him one more. Let's try to trap him. Which is the greatest commandment? Of course, these are legalists, right? They try to access God through the law. They were externally perfect, internally rotten. They try to observe everything in the law. Remember the young ruler Jesus encountered? He's like, I've done everything. Right? What more can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? So the Pharisees are these legalists. You know, we pray 5 times a day. We fast. You know, we go to the prayer mountain. We do everything religious. So, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Of course they know it. They know it. They knew the 10 commandments, and they know the very first one. It's to love God and to put him first, not anything else before him. And of course, in the 10 commandments, the first relate to God, the second part relate to us loving one another. And he assures them, you love the law, you legalists, you think that you can access God by observing all the laws and you know you fail. How about the prophets, your prophecies? You love the prophecies? He's actually quoting there, verse 37. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. These are the very block of Bible books they believed in, the Torah, 5 first books. And he tells them, you love the law, you legalists, you love the law, this is what the law says, and you respect all the prophets and all the prophecies given, remember? It all is summarized in one thing, love. Loving God, loving people. In 1 Corinthians 12, rather 13, Paul would tell the Corinthians that without love, regardless of how spiritual you are and how spiritually gifted you are, and all the sacrifices you make, if you do not have love, meaningless, it's a random shot in the air. Nothing. Now that is sobering, right? Because A lot of us can love God, right? Prayer. Memorize scriptures. You know, make so many sacrifices. Give. We can find ourselves in legalism, all external things, and ignore love for people. I've talked to Christians who say they cannot stand people. Is that one of you? They say, we cannot stand people. Those Christians, oh, hypocrites. No. I just love God. It's much easier to love God, right? And to love his people. And Jesus says, if you do not, in fact, we'll write through John, 1 John, if you do not love your brother that you see and claim to love God that you do not see, sorry, you missed the point. Show your love for God by loving his people. I'm told of a preacher going through this very text, said to his congregation, if there is anybody, he said, if there's anybody in this room, he's not ready to love people, walk out. And I think that's the challenge that Jesus has for us. If you're not ready to love his people, you can as well stop listening to me. Now, there are people who change that around to say that, you know, before you love his people, first love yourself, right? First love yourself, then you can love others. The Bible says exactly the opposite. That in the very same way that you already love yourself, love others. Wish them well. Meet their needs. Identify with their pain. Spend time with them. Lots of ways we can love people. Just like you spend time with God in prayer, make some time for your fellow men. Just like you give tithe and all these offerings to God, why don't you meet each other's needs as well? And through all the law, all the prophecies, God is saying just two things. Love me and love my people. Love everyone. Even the ones who are very hard to love. Love them. Don't just fix yourself caring for your interests. Try to look into the interests of others. So if we did not know anything about the Bible, like the thief died on the cross right there, the two things that we would have to do is just love God, love his people. If God had to only say two things to us, if we got rid of this book, if one day we woke up and all our Bibles were gone, like you look and the Bibles are ruptured, gone, God took them, the one thing that would be required of us is continuing to love him and love his people. That never changes. And lastly, verses 41 to 45. While the Pharisees, these legalists, gathered together, Jesus asked them. So they've been asking all the while, asking. Now we looked at 21 last week, he asked them about John the Baptist, and like they looked out and left. Finally, Jesus has a second question for them. He's saying, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? Whose son is he? They say to him, son of David. Very quick answer. He said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, quoting there Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anybody dare ask him any more. From this point on, Jesus is going to teach nonstop until he's arrested and crucified. Nobody dared ask him any question. The Pharisees were right to say that Jesus is the son of David, the one who would descend from the lineage of David as king. So basically saying the Messiah is actually king. That term, son of David, And he asked them, so how come David calls him son? In the spirit, in Psalm 110. And they're like, what? And they walk away. Son of David would refer to his kingship, his humanity as king of the Jews. But he is also referred to by David as Lord, a reference to the fact that he is God. David called him Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, God, Yahweh. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus finally tells them, look here, guys. Who do you think I am? He's basically telling them, who do you think I am? Son of David? Yeah? Then why don't you obey me? Why don't you worship him? I'm God. I'm not just a king of the Jews. I am your God. And why can't you fall down to your knees in repentance? And I would be faithful to forgive you. And they didn't want it. They didn't want to listen. You know, taking us to the parable of the wedding feast, we are those messengers in the New Testament inviting people to come to the feast. Now, there's something coming up that we're going to do as a church during the Passion Week next month, April, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. We're going to go out on the streets and those malls and the taxi parks and invite people to a banquet. Invite people as a church to the kingdom of God and invite people to be part of his children. We're going to be, in some response, accepted. Some will say, we're coming. We're going to be part of the kingdom. They'll receive the Lord. Some will say, you know what, we're busy. And we need to be ready that some may be very abusive. If you've done evangelism, you know that people can be very abusive to you. I mean, they can even get physical. We're going to be those messengers to invite people to this feast that God has prepared for the invited guests. Everybody, the byways, the malls, taxi parks, invite them in to be part of this feast that Jesus has. Be part of his kingdom. Be praying for yourself, especially, because you're going out. You will go out. Be praying for everybody. Within this church, we'll be going out, that we will and we would be effective in getting the message out, the invitation to God's kingdom out. Let's be faithful to render what belongs to men, give them their due respect, give them their taxes. You know, may we as Christians be those who are faithful to respect the authorities that God has taken, rather has put in place, the government authorities, unless those authorities start saying, you know what, you cannot open up your Bible. There we will say, no, we will have to open up our Bibles. We'll have to do it legally. The resurrection. Let's not be ignorant. Like these men, they were ignorant of God's word. We are Calvary Chapel, so we are committed to knowing God's word. And the second thing, please, let's know that God is powerful. He has all power. As we prepare to go out inviting people to the feast, to the kingdom of God, let's be assured of one thing. God will take those lives and change them. He will take those people who want him and change them. God is powerful. When you're faced with death, right? It means as people who are dying, or maybe yourself, going through a very difficult situation, you think you're going to die, or you actually are going to die anyway, right? At the end of our lives, we have to pass on. This is our hope. Life just starts like never before. We leave this old tent, like Peter described it. Boy, we haven't seen life, have we? Just a few tens of years, if you lived 80, you've only seen decades of life. There is eternity ahead. and the hope of the resurrection is what should just sweep away this fear of death, right? A Christian is one person who says, you know what, well, if God wants me here, I'll be here. If he calls me home one day, I'd be glad to go home. Though the process may be very painful, right? The process of death is not anything that each one of us would love to go through. But there is more on the other side. Life has not started. There's an American phrase, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen life yet. The greatest commandment, let's love God. Let's adore him. Let's honor him as a church. Let's worship him. And Jesus would tell his disciples that the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 16, I think 13, 15. The world out there will know that we are Jesus lovers if we love one another and if we love those people there. Right? So like that preacher said to his church, if you're not ready to love people, what are you doing here? The very point that brings us here is so we would love one another. Just like we love ourselves already. You may be asking, so how do I love people? Just ask yourself, how do you love yourself? Jesus is Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's King. He's God. Amen? Let's stand and pray. And as we sing these songs, let's just love God. Let's raise our voices in expression of our love for him. The other thing that is always available here is prayer. You need prayer about anything. I'm around. Pastor Jason is around. Elvis is around. Paul is around. If you need prayer, don't leave this place without getting it. It's available. It's free. We won't charge you $50,000 for it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is always fresh. Even when these are things that we had 2, 3, 10 years ago, when we hear them again, they speak loud. It's fresh. Your word is life. Lord, we get strength. We get challenged. We get confronted. Lord, we get strengthened, Lord. We get built up in our love for you and our love for one another. So I want to pray for us, Lord, as we prepare to go out to call your people into your kingdom, that, Lord, you give us strength, give us courage, give us wisdom, Lord, to answer those questions, oh Lord, to be gentle, to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, like you said. Lord, as we gather here, we want to pray that you may be right now preparing those hearts that are going to soften to you, Lord, those who are going to embrace your invitation and to be part of your kingdom. Lord, and for those who are still closed out, Lord, we ask that you keep knocking gently on their door, the door of their hearts, that sooner or later they may open, and that you may get in and feast and dine with them. Lord, may we remember your power, Lord. As we think about the end of our lives, may we know that you're powerful. And you demonstrated that power by rising from the dead, and we will rise with you, Lord, in glory when we leave this earth, Lord. So may we, Lord, let aside every fear of death, Lord. And we know that it's only that we're done here that you'll call us home. Jesus, we want to love one another, Lord. We want to love one another in this room and everybody outside this room. And by thus doing, we will be just fulfilling what you said in the law and what all the prophets communicated to us, Lord. So Jesus, may we be known for love, loving you and loving one another deeply. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray.